beautiful sunshiny day. They tell us it's going to cool off next week, and that might be a relief for some of us. And of course, in a few more months, what, a month and a half or 2 months, it'll really be cool. Amen? And we'll be missing the hot weather. Fawn said he wondered how he lived in Texas for 5 years. Now up here it's hot. But anyway, would you open your Bibles with me this morning for the message to Psalm chapter number 48. We'd like us to consider this our great God. And a few thoughts from this passage. Psalm chapter 48 says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God and the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy, the whole earth. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. For lo, the kings were assembled. They passed by together. They saw it, and so marveled and were troubled and hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so have we seen the city of the Lord of hosts, the city of our God. God will establish it forever. Selah. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of thy judgments. Walk about in Zion, go round about her, tell the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." Let us pray. Father, again, we thank thee for the opportunity to gather here and for thy word. Holy Spirit, guide my words that I might say what you would want me to say this morning and share the truths from this passage and others that we need to remember and reinforce in our heart and life. Father, again, I thank thee for making thyself known unto us. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the problems many people have concerning God is they wonder, how can you know who he is and what he is like? How do you know? There are all kinds of different religions in the world. There are different opinions even amongst professing Christians. And you wonder, how do you get it together? It's like one little kindergarten teacher told everybody to draw a picture of what was important to them, and they all finished very early, except one little boy. Of course, in the story, his name is Johnny. Near the back of the room, and he's still drawing. His tongue was out and very ignoring everything else. The teacher came back and put her arm around and said, "Johnny, what are you drawing?" He didn't look up, just kept going. He said, "I'm drawing God." He said, "But Johnny, nobody knows what God looks like." And he said, "Well, when I get through, they will." Now, we laugh at that, and it's a cute story. But you know, that, sad to say, is the way many people look at it. It's my comprehension of what he's like that I present. It's what I think about God. That's opposite. It ought to be, what has God told us about himself? And that's why we have the Bible, the word of God written down and preserved through the ages from him himself. He has to give us that revelation of himself, of the situation in which we find ourselves. That's the secret of all true understanding of life, is to understand it from God's perspective. They taught us back many years ago when I was studying in college and Bible school that revelation is knowledge unknown and unknowable except by God revealing it to man. So we learn from the word of God things that we could only suppose or guess, in contrast to what worldly philosophers may say about this, that, or the other. We have God himself telling us what he wants us to know about himself, about us, and our situation. And by the way, he doesn't tell us everything we would want to know or everything there is to know, but he tells us what he wants us to know. And that's always interesting to me when I consider how often we tend to ask, well, what about this and what about that? And it doesn't talk about that in Scripture. I've often said the Bible has everything a believer needs to live for God in this world and prepare for the next. But it doesn't have anything about trigonometry that I can find, or even algebra. Some of you say, praise God. But it's a little bit of a joke, but you know, you can live and die and not know that stuff and still go to heaven. There are some things more important than others. Though we thank God for the wisdom of man that's been able to discover truths of algebra and trigonometry make our lives better, to discover other more detailed things about science, about health and such. But really, the most important thing is our relationship to Him and where we're going to go afterwards. One man had written it down this way: the highest goal we can set for ourselves is to know God. The best thing we can acquire in life is to know Him well. And acting religious without truly knowing Him is not true. It's false. You remember in Acts chapter 17, perhaps you'll remember as I read these verses 22 through 23, Paul came to a city filled with religion, filled with representations of man's worship. And he said these words, and then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." You know, they had all kinds of statues and worship and things of life, but they didn't really know about it. And Paul said, "Oh, I'm going to tell you about God who I know. He has shown himself to me." You know, sometimes people wonder, how can we show the Lord to other people? It's through our life. You may say, well, how does somebody know you're a Christian? They'll know we are Christians by our love. You recall the words of Jesus. He said, "Hereby shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another." And that love ought to be the love that God had for us. As my Father sent me, so send I you. So we ought to love one another as God has loved us. How did he do that? He loved us without condition. The fact that he accepts us as we are, but he doesn't leave us as we were. He takes us where we ought to be. Amen? He changes us for our good and his glory. There are some today who would rather allow God to be God, but don't have any influence in my life. No. God is working in your heart and life, and you know him, it's going to change you. Like the old preacher down south said, something big as God moves in, things are going to change. Psalm 48, verse 14, it said, For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. How does the Lord influence your life and my life? These opening words says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised." Think about how marvelous he is. God is great is sometimes the call that some of these people have as they try to kill people. Unfortunately, they're not talking about our God. They're talking about something else of hatred. But here in verse 1, tell us about his greatness, and he's worthy to be praised. He's holy. Verse 3 encouraged me. He's known in her palaces. That's court talking about Jerusalem. You realize God has made himself known to us. He's revealed himself to us in the Word of God, in the lives of past saints, and of course most fully in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, who's the fullness of all the glory of God. He's powerful. Verse 7, he can break the ships of Tarshish. He can watch over, but yet he's loving and kind. Verse 9, he's to be worshipped in one, and says to be praised. He is righteous. Verse 10, he is the judge, and he is eternal. Those are pretty impressive qualifications for our great God. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Men and women that have known him in the past have influenced their time and their societies for good as they follow God. You recall Moses of the Old Testament. He prayed, Exodus chapter 33, verse 13, that I may know thee. And then in 33:18, he says, show me thy glory. God couldn't express his full glory to Moses lest he die, but he showed him a little bit of it, and it influenced him. It changed his ways, and God wants to do that for us. David, as he was known as the great psalmist of Israel, he wrote as the heart, talking about a deer, H-A-R-T, panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He desired to know him and to be in his presence. Now you think of that. Do we really desire to realize the presence of our God? Now, he is with us anywhere we go. If we're a Christian, the Lord tells us that his spirit dwells within the heart of every believer. So everywhere you go, he goes. What you see, he sees. What you hear, what you say, he's involved with all of that. Kind of reminds me of that little song we used to teach to the children. We ought to keep on teaching it to them. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little hands, what you do, and little feet, where you go. And, of course, you could add another correlate to all the big feet and the big eyes and the big ears. Amen? We ought to be careful what we do because God is with us. And we ought to realize that presence. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32 says, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. God enabled Daniel and his three friends to live righteously in the midst of occupation, of defeat, and of all the wicked plans of evil men against them. God enabled them. And then Paul, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The desire to know the Lord, that ought to challenge you and I as well. We might know him in our personal experience. Not only know about him, just a few thoughts, but to know what he desires, to what he appreciates, what he abhors, and we'd stay away from it. Perhaps you have heard of some writers, Bridges, Packer, Tozer, Sanders, who have written books about practicing the presence of godliness, knowing God and all that. Why? Because we need it. We have so often just taken it for granted and gone on and do our own thing. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 3, and this is life eternal, they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now that's a sermon right there, isn't it? The desire that we may know him as he is, that we might be saved, might have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. And all it comes that way. You notice he says he's the only true God. All others are false. That's hard for some people to comprehend. Well, how can everybody be wrong, just you be right? It's not about me, it's about him. He is God, and he has revealed himself to us, and we have his written word that shows us what he wants us to know. We ought to consider the importance of knowing God. The great preacher Spurgeon years ago wrote these words, spoke them as well, but they were written down and published in his sermon. The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy, which can never engage the attention of a child of God is the name, which can ever engage the attention of the child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, the existence of a great God whom we call our Father. Surely, he is a mighty God. He's a powerful God, and he's a loving God. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. Then verse 14 reminds us he's our God, and he's also, verse 3, our guard. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. Talking about the city of Jerusalem, the city of the great God, God is our protector. Now, the city itself was built as a protective place. It had walls, it had towers and bulwarks, all referring to a defensive fortification. When armies plotted an attack, the people could take refuge in the city. Some of you may have gone there, and surely we've seen pictures on the television or in the slides over the years, in books. Yet in reality, we can't trust in men's handiwork. The walls of stone can be knocked down. The protection of armaments can be overcome. But God is above it all. I love that song we sing from time to time about when the mighty planes and bombs have flown, they've done all they can do. You've got to go back to that weapon of prayer. Our true power to defeat the enemy is in God and looking to Him. He is our protection in the midst of all that. He is our refuge, our safe place. He guards us internally. Philippians chapter 4, 6 through 7. You recall that scripture? Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He'll guard your heart. Don't worry about things. Be careful for nothing, but pray. Pray for others. Pray for yourself. And thank God for what He's doing. Let your requests be made known unto God. Oh, you know what's missing in the hearts and lives and attitudes of so many people, even amongst Christians, is this matter of thanksgiving. Gratitude to God. He's good to us. You say, but you don't know my problem. You don't know my situation. No, He knows everything. But I'm going to tell you what I do know. He's better to us than we deserve. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We've all gone astray. The Lord has laid on Him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. He's been gracious to us. So we can say no matter what comes our way, God is good. And He's blessed us. He's protected us. And I'm thankful to know that He will take care of us as we go forward by faith. We rest in His unchanging hand, the blessing of God. And then He protects us outwardly, externally. Jude verse 24, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. You know, there are all kinds of things that will come against us to try and draw us astray. And we ought to pray God for His protective hand to guide and guard our minds and our lives. Because, you know, there's so many things in this world that would take us away. So many people would try to destroy us. We need to look to Him. Eternally He'll take care of us. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Do you believe God is able to finish the work which He's begun in you? I know that He is able, for He is God. He's all-powerful, all-wise, and all-knowing, and all-loving, and He will do what He's promised to do. That's why I have the assurance that when you trust Christ, you're saved forever, because He promised. I like to ask people who have problems with that, who saves whom? The answer is God through Christ saves us. He does the work, not us. He doesn't do a bad job or a halfway job, amen? He does it all the way. His workmanship is never found wanting or weak or failing through the tempests of life. He will do what He promises to do. Two earlier Psalms, in 46, verses 1 and 2, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea. We can trust God. And then in verse 7 of that chapter, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Think of that, Jacob. That man who had so much ups and downs in his life, trying so often to do things in his own power and own wisdom, and he failed often, but God never forsake him because He gave him a promise. And God changed him, changed his name to Israel. God influenced his life over the years. He grew some. He wasn't perfect. Doesn't that give you and me hope? I'm not perfect yet. But thank God I'm not what I could have been. And hopefully I'm not what I once was, but I'm trying to follow the Lord, and He's being faithful to me. And then He is our guide, even unto death, verse 14. A God who cannot or does not guard us is not really God. Likewise, a God who cannot guide is not God. Think, some would like us to have some representation, some worshipful attitude or activity, but have no influence in our lifestyle. And that is not a true representation of God. God shows us in Scripture his influence on the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. He led them the way they ought to go. He led them out of Egypt into Canaan, the promised land, and traveling on. And he protected them against all the troubles, even when they messed up. He chastened them, but he kept on going with them. And by the way, they're still with us today. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, some of you have been studying that. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Our treasure ought to be laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Problem is, so many times we get so interested in now that we forget about the importance of then. Some have criticized, oh, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. That's a false statement. If you're truly heavenly minded, you're going to be of the most earthly good, because you're going to be traveling to go to the Lord and help others also. You'll realize that this earthly existence is for a brief time. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth a little while and vanisheth away. The pleasures of this life will soon be past, but what you do for Christ will last. Consider the way he chooses and guides us in our life in Psalm 23. Turn back there if you would, or you can listen as I read it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Somebody quoted it one time, the Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want. But it says I shall not want, but that other thing kind of expresses a good attitude. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He guides us. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still water. He provides what we need. Not what I wish to be, nor where I wish to go. For who am I that I should choose my way? The Lord shall choose for me. 'Tis better far, I know. So let him bid me go or stay. He knows the way we ought to go, and he cares for us. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He prepares a table before us. He provides for our comfort and our nourishment. He's along with us. He's our friend, our companion. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Imagine that. God dwells within us and continues with us. And then he clears the way, preparing a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Someone posted a picture on the computer at one time or another, and I've seen it in various places. And this cat is walking through a whole bunch of big old mean-looking German shepherds, heading for his dish to get his food. And you think of that, all those enemies supposed, and he's walking with confidence, because I guess they're all chained up. But how much greater a picture it is of God preparing the table for us in the presence of enemies. Those that oppose themselves, oppose the Lord, and oppose us, the Lord is still watching over. And then finally, he concludes the journey with me. He goes all the way. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What an eternal blessed place. Some of you in the ladies' class are preparing to study a book about heaven is a real place. And that's where we're headed for, and that's what we want. Back in 1972, there were two ships that ran into each other in the Detroit River. A Greek ship, the Navashipper, collided with the Homer when the Navashipper failed to make the turn at the right time. The reason was not a failure in the equipment, but the fact that the Navishipper did not have a pilot on board. It's required by law to be aboard all saltwater vessels navigating in the Great Lakes, but they had left Toledo, Ohio earlier without a pilot because the pilots were on strike. Both ships sustained damage and blocked the Detroit River for a while for other traffic. Why? Because they didn't have the one to guide them in the way. You know, as a Christian, we have our guide, our pilot, who never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's always a guardian. He's always guiding us in the way. Psalm 48, verse 14, has been put together in a hymn we sing sometimes. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Do you know him? Is he your God? Are you trusting to him and following in his way? You can. You just need to receive him. I close by reciting some verses here that remind us of the words that God had given. Matthew 10:40, he that receiveth you receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Mark 9:37, whosoever shall receive me shall receive one of these such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. Luke 9:48, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. Whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you, the same shall be great. Finally, John 13:20, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Remember, when you get Jesus, you get it all. You get the Father and the Spirit and the Son. Who has come to save us. Think, there's no greater love ever been exhibited than the love of God that reached down from heaven's glory to take care of our old wicked sin. God gave us a perfect place, the Garden of Eden. He gave everything that was necessary for life and enjoyment. One restriction of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. And the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And of course, Satan came and lied, and he questioned, yea, hath God said? A lot of people today question, oh, really? God didn't say anything about that. They don't take time to read it. They just question it. And then he contradicted Eve added to the word of God and said, oh, yeah, he said, don't eat it nor touch it lest you die. And then the devil contradicted and said, no, you'll not really die. And in fact, she believed the lie and ate us out of house and home, Adam and Eve. We've been troubled sinners ever since. But the very next part of that story is God came down and says, Adam, where art thou? He wasn't looking for information. He wasn't ignorant of their situation. He was giving them an opportunity to confess. See, and that's what we do as we preach the gospel. It's not so much that we are ignorant of the situation. We know we're all sinners. And we know the problem, but we're giving people the opportunity to say, yes, I agree with God. I have failed. And then you call on the name of the Lord to save your soul. And he will. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I ask you, do you know him? Stand together with me as we sing our invitation hymn, page